Let me be the first to say congratulations. You might be asking, well, what are you congratulating us for? What you might not realize is that we have entered into a new age. We have now entered into a new age of apostles. Now, I'm saying this a little tongue-in-cheek, mostly tongue-in-cheek. Today we're going to be talking about Bible authority and really looking at the new apostolic reformation movement. The new apostolic reformation movement, or the NAR as I'm going to be referring to it from now on, is talking about that there is a new set of apostles that have entered the earth, so to speak, that have become known to man. And these apostles, they, as they are learning and studying and growing, they are professing and teaching new man-made ideas. This will be the last part of our sermon series on looking at different belief systems that really have stemmed from Christianity. That when the church was established, the church was planned to be eternal. The plan for the church was to stand the test of time. And that there would be one belief system that went from the very beginning in 33 AD until the end when God called us home. But because man is man, and man does what they want because of free will, we have interjected our own ideas and belief systems. And that's where we started to get ideas like Gnosticism that we talked about in the first sermon, talking about this idea of this divine knowledge that we have and how we need to have this divine knowledge in order to be saved. Gnosticism is no longer a thing. There's not really people that call themselves Gnostics, but we do see it in different forms like Christian Scientists. The other thing that we talked about is the Catholics, how the Catholics got started, how they started off seemingly with good intentions. But the voice of apostasy sounds good at first, and it sounds good until it is not. And with Catholicism, they started off sounding nice and making good, wise decisions, but eventually it became where they were interjecting their own man-made creeds and beliefs into it. Then we talked about predestination, an idea really established by John Calvin that says that, point to anybody here, and that person is may be good to go or they may not be good to go. Because God has decided long time ago that sitting here right now, there's only about 20 of us that are actually going to be saved. The rest of us, it doesn't matter. The rest of us, we may live our lives completely and utterly devoted to God from day one till the day that we die. It doesn't matter. Because you weren't one of the select few that God has chosen from the beginning of the world. Today we're going to be talking about one of the newest ideas that gets floated out there, is the new apostolic reformation movement. To really help us understand, excuse me, C. Peter Wagner is really the father figure of the movement. He wrote a book that says the new apostolic reformation is not a cult. This is the thing about that title, that book title. If you have to claim something's not a cult, it's usually a cult. They say the New Apostolic Reformation movement is not a cult, and in it he states that the movement can find history from the early 1900s in Africa. In 1960s, it was in China. In the 1970s, it finally got over to the United States. And he was the first one to use the term New Apostolic Reformation. They teach that there's apostolic governance, meaning there's new modern-day apostles. According to crosswalk.com, included in this role is governance over the churches and the ability to receive extra-biblical revelations. I was watching a video recently of this man who was talking about Jesus, and he was talking about how he and Jesus hang out, eat pizza rolls, and play video games. And when asked, well, what's the message that Jesus gave you? He says, oh, he didn't give me anything. We just hung out. If Jesus came in through the back door right now, all of us would have a question for him, wouldn't we? We would have something to ask him. My first question is, well, why did you decide to come today? Why are you here today? What do you have to teach us today? But this man claims, oh yeah, he hangs out with Jesus. He hangs out with angels just on a regular basis. Never asks him any questions. Never gets any kind of divine revelation. But he claims that he's an apostle. And then when he does get a divine revelation, he speaks about it like it is from God himself. They have this extra-biblical revelation. The Bible authority is not good enough. God's word is just not enough for them. Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins is not good enough. And that's according to BereanResearch.com. That they say, yes, Jesus died on the cross. And we have to have that knowledge. We have to understand that, yes, Jesus did die on the cross, but you also need to understand all these other apostles' teachings. All the other teachings from these new modern apostles. In order to receive salvation, you need to listen to other men that claim to have this divine revelation. They claim to be able to perform these signs and wonders. Christians still able to perform them today. Supernatural manifestations from tongues to raising people from the dead are to be expected according to Godwords.com. They are able to raise people from the dead, or at least that's what they claim. If you ever ask them, hey, let's go out to the cemetery into the middle of you can pick any random spot in the cemetery. We'll dig them up. We'll take them out of the coffin and you raise them from the dead. They say, well, you don't know what kind of person that is. You don't know what kind of history they had. You don't know what kind of beliefs they had. You don't know the level of faith that they had. Those people who claim, oh, I'm able to cure all sorts of diseases. I'm able to regrow limbs. I'm able to do all these things. Then why do we have children's hospitals filled with patients? And if you claim to me that, oh, well, you don't know what kind of faith those children have, if you come and say, I'm going to regrow your limb right now, and then you do it, every other child in that hospital is going to believe. But the reality is they're not able to perform those miracles. They're not able to perform the miracles that we read about from Jesus to Peter to Paul. Why? Because they're not necessary anymore. And we'll look at why that is. But this gives us a good idea of what it is that they teach. Again, we're listening to man. We're listening to a person who is calling themselves a new apostle, that is calling himself right next to Paul. And that we need to listen to them regardless of if what they are teaching is according to God's word. Because a lot of times, it's adding to God's word. And as Fletcher just read for us, in Galatians 1, Paul mentions, you've left this gospel. You've turned your back on Jesus very quickly to follow another gospel that's not a gospel at all. And he says that if an angel comes down and claims, this is what God has to say to us now, this is the new thing that you need to understand right now, that angel's to be accursed. And that's a strong word in the Greek. It's as good as dead. Same with a person who's coming and teaching opposite of what God's word says. So when we're talking to people who are part of this new Apostolic Reformation movement, the NAR, we need to establish Bible authority. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, it says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Where do we get the scriptures from? We get the scriptures from the apostles and the prophets, yes. But they are not getting together and saying, let's write this on our own initiative. They're not saying, make sure that we include this here and this here, and oh, we need to, this didn't actually happen, but let's, you know, make it look like it actually happened. It's not based on that. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through the Holy Spirit to these apostles and prophets to write down what it is that we need to know. And in it, the Holy Spirit included good stuff and bad stuff. He included good stuff, so we know the good consequences that come from obedience to God, following and trusting in Him. And then He included the bad stuff, so that, guess what? We can know the negative consequences as well. When we obey God's word, we see examples like from Noah and the ark, Genesis 6, 14 through 16, and really throughout the whole ark story, the whole ark account, we see that Noah was obedient to God. God told him, it's going to rain. Noah's, well, what's rain? It's going to flood. Well, what's a flood? Hebrews tells us that he had, at this point, had not seen these things, and yet God says, it's going to rain, it's going to flood, build an ark, do all these things, and and Noah says, okay, and he follows through. Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5, he comes to Elisha, and he wants to be clean. He wants to be made clean from his leprosy. And Elisha tells him, go and dip yourself in the Jordan River. And he tells him how many times he needs to dip himself. He says, seven times dip yourself in the Jordan River. Naaman, at first, he says, well, there's so many better rivers up in Damascus. There's so many better rivers. They're clean. They're nice. If you've ever seen the Jordan River, it's not so much. He said, and he goes away saying, I'm not going to do that. And somebody finally pokes Naaman and says, if he told you to do something crazy, you would have done it. So why aren't you doing this? The simple act of going and dipping yourself in a river. Yeah, it's a gross river, but it's a river. And finally, Naaman goes and he does it. And as he's dipping himself in the river, he gets to that seventh time and he comes out of the water clean. He obeys the word of God. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, as they're driving along, Philip comes up to the Ethiopian eunuch and teaches him about the gospel and teaches him about baptism. Philip was told, go to this road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he has no idea why. He gets told nothing else but just to go to this road. Philip goes. And he comes across this man who, as he's driving along, is reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip says, I need to talk to him. And because of that, the Ethiopian eunuch believes and he is baptized. Because of obedience to God's word. And what we see when we read these is we need to trust and obey God's word. When God says, do this, we need to listen and do it the way that God has instructed us to do it. Naaman's the perfect example as he dipped himself seven times. If he stopped at six and said, this is ridiculous, it's not working, nothing has happened up to this point, I'm going home, he's not cured. If Noah says, what's rain? What's flood? I don't believe God. I'm not going to do this. There's nobody left on the planet then. The story ends in Genesis chapter 6. If Philip says, I'm not going to go to this road. I'm going to go up to Syria or somewhere else. I'm going to go to Asia Minor. The Ethiopian eunuch doesn't get baptized. He doesn't hear the gospel. And likely he doesn't get to go back to Ethiopia and being able to preach the word of God there. We see an example, though, of what happens when you do things against what God tells you to do. Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God gave an order. God gave a command. This is what I want done. This is who I want to do it. And yes, the sons of Aaron were the ones who were supposed to be doing this act, putting this incense, putting this fire in front of the Lord. But it mentions this strange fire. Now, we're not sure exactly what that means. We're not sure exactly what is supposed to happen with that. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, and Leviticus 16, 20, 12, it talks about this, where the fire is supposed to come from. It's supposed to come from the altar. It's supposed to be coming from the altar where the sacrifices are made and placed before God. Now, man being man, we love shortcuts, don't we? Oh, it's 10 yards to the altar, but I got a torch right here. It's a couple steps more to get over there. I have lighter fluid and a lighter right here. I can just do it. Do this, and oh, that's good enough. That's not what God commanded. And they came, they offered it to God, and what did God do? He burned them up. And you might be thinking, that's extreme, but it's not. Because God commanded something specific to take place, and these men went above what they were supposed to do. And God made an example of them, showing, don't go above my scriptures. Don't go above my commands. And that's not just an example for them, obviously, but example for anybody that's around them that is thinking, well, Nadab and Abihu, they got to give strange fire. I can do it too. When you see that they're burnt up, that lets you know, okay, I need to follow God's word. The other option that we see is that they were possibly drunk. And later, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, when God is kind of questioned about why did you do this, he mentions they offered strange fire, but then he also mentions not to be drunk. He tells the Levites, do not be drunk when you're in service to me. And he makes this point that maybe, and we get from that maybe Nadab and Abihu were drunk while they were serving God. And it gives us that idea of, we need to be in the right mind when we're serving God. It could have been that they were drunk, they were lazy, they were tired, they were, hey, I want to go back party. I have to do this, got to get it out of the way. I'll do it quickly, get back in, get in there, get out, get back to the party kind of thing. And they did it wrong, and they paid the consequences for it. And so when we serve God, we need to make sure that we're serving God with the right mind, with the right heart, and we're following and obeying what God's word says, and not going above it, and not subtracting from it, but obeying God's word as it is written. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's amazing to me when you go to congregations, and one thing that I do time and time that interests me, I go back and I listen to the men that I looked up to when I was 15, 16 years old. The men that were preachers. Some of them still are preachers. And I listen to their sermons that they're currently preaching. And it's amazing to me how long it takes them in their sermon to get from when they started their sermon to when they opened their Bible. One man that I looked up to, that I hung out with the most, that I wanted to be just like, it took him 25 minutes to even quote from the Bible. You want to know what he was talking about before that? Making coffee. He had an excellent point. Making coffee, he says, we try to rush our morning routine and we ignore reading scripture in the morning because we're trying to rush through our morning routine. Great, but where in your sermon are you teaching from the Bible? And when I go back and I listen to these guys and I listen to what they have to say, I see time and time again that I guarantee their Bibles are pretty dusty on their shelves. and that they are ignoring the scriptures. And those, I like to call those sermons cat poster sermons. Think about the cat that is holding on to the tree and it says, hang in there. Great. Yeah, we all need to hang in there, but where's the person that's coming to help that cat? And that's really what a preacher should be doing, is preaching to help the congregation grow. And how do we preach it? From the Bible, from God's word first. So as we establish Bible authority, we need to tell them, teach them. You need to listen to what it is that the Bible teaches, not some extra biblical revelation from somebody. And then we can turn over to them and say, well, what are the qualifications of an apostle? The word apostolos means apo, to put out, stelo, which means to establish, send, set. So we see that these men are ones that are sent out. Specifically, who are they sent out by? By Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, when they're trying to decide who's going to take the place of Judas. Judas had killed himself. They needed to replace God. Jesus had 12 apostles. We need a 12th apostle. And they say, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So with the apostles, as they're deciding who it is going to take the place of Judas, what they say is it needs to be a man who has been with us from the time that Jesus was baptized till when he was taken up. That is the next apostle. Now you may be saying, well, why does that matter? Were any of us there when Jesus was baptized? Were any of us there when Jesus was taken up into heaven at the Mount of Olives, and the angel says he'll return the same way that he went up? Was any of us there? Did anybody firsthand witness that? Therefore, when somebody calls themselves an apostle, that's what we need to ask. Were you physically there? Because that's what's important to the apostles. That's what's important to the apostles as they're deciding who's going to be the next apostle, is somebody who didn't hear about it, that wasn't sitting back and saying, and you know, hearing John and Peter and all of them preach about it. It's somebody who was right there during this time. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, it says, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These are the 12 apostles that Jesus called and sent out to go out to carry the word to the rest of the world. Now you might ask, well, why? How does Paul fit into this? Paul in Galatians calls himself that he has to make a statement because others are saying that Paul isn't really an apostle. He's one just kind of that's claiming to the apostle. Paul spent time with Jesus. After Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, was baptized, he went and he spent time learning from Jesus himself. And then Jesus said, you're the one that I'm sending out to go and carry the message to the Gentiles. These are the qualifications of an apostle, one who has witnessed Jesus, who physically saw him. And you can claim, well, I witnessed him, yes, through the scriptures. But did you physically see him? Did you physically witness him? Did you see him in the flesh? Because to the apostles that are deciding who's going to be the one who takes the place of Judas, that's what they're looking for. Not just somebody that's heard the story, that's seen, that's heard what's happened, but someone who physically was there. So when someone claims to be an apostle, we need to ask them, what was it like in Jerusalem at 33 AD? Because they're not an apostle if they weren't physically there. The claim of extra-biblical revelation. Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. They claim that God is bigger than the Bible. They say that through divine revelation, God is changing and updating his word. They're claiming that we need to be more accepting of people and more accepting of certain sins and certain beliefs, certain ideas that go directly against what God's word has to say. And so you see time and time again where these new ideas are being forced on to people. And they're claiming, well, yeah, God gave me this divine revelation that all preachers are supposed to have jet planes. I mean, that'd be nice, but... or that we need to accept people that are currently in sin and not worry about that sin, but just kind of allow it to happen. Where God's word does say, if someone is in sin, rebuke them. Teach them about their sin. Teach them to grow out of that sin. And if somebody's not willing to listen and not willing to change, then guess what? You are to remove yourself from them. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God isn't updating his Bible. He's not changing his Bible. He's not making it brand new so that we can have all these other belief systems in it and say, oh, everything is okay. However you want to live your life, that's okay. God has a specific plan, and he had that plan from the very beginning. And that plan is never going to change. If God is now updating his word 2,000 years later after it was finally put together and finished, if God is changing his word, then Hebrews 13:8 is false. That Jesus does change. And it calls into question any other statements made in Hebrews, which calls into question any quotes that was made about Jesus from the Old Testament, which unravels every single thing that we believe. Because it causes us to question anything that we read in our Bible. 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, it says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. When we have flowers, when you put a vase of flowers in your house, do you expect those flowers to make it forever? No. You buy plastic flowers if you want that. But if you want real flowers to last forever, it's not going to happen. Eventually, no matter how hard you work, eventually those flowers will die. Even if you bring a house plant in your house, eventually, sometime down the road, whether it's while you're still alive or after you've passed on, that plant is going to die. And there's nothing you can do about it. But Peter points out, and the Old Testament points out, that the word of God will never fail. It will never wither away. It will never fall off. It endures forever. And Peter points out, that is the word that was preached to you. It's not changing. It's not updating. It has no need to do so. Because it is like those plastic flowers that will last forever and endure. And I know eventually plastic flowers will break down, but it takes a long time for that to happen. But the word of God will continue even past those plastic flowers. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. One of the last things that God tells us in the entirety of the Bible is do not add, do not subtract from God's word. That God's word is perfect. And there's no need to add or subtract to it. So those extra biblical revelations, they're just man-made ideas. Moving a little quicker now, those signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 16, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They were simply baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here is Samaria, the city of Samaria, north of Jerusalem. And Philip goes and he preaches to them and teaches a lot of them about Jesus. And a lot of them have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yet the Holy Spirit has not descended on them. Because why? Because Philip did not have the ability to pass on those spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts that allow the apostles and those that have been touched by the apostles to pass on those spiritual gifts or to perform those spiritual gifts. So the apostles, so Peter and John have to come down from Jerusalem, which means come down the mountain from Jerusalem and go to Samaria and has to pray for them and lay their hands on them so that they will receive the Holy Spirit, so they can perform those signs and wonders. If it requires an apostle to perform those signs and wonders, then when John, who is believed to be the last apostle alive, died around 90 AD, when he dies, whoever the last person that he was able to pass the Holy Spirit on, that's it. The signs and wonders die with whenever that person dies. In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, it says, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now the question becomes, well, why then? Why did those signs and wonders, why were they a thing? In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, in the first part it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." God was providing those signs and wonders to prove it, what the word that was being spoken, to prove that this word is from God. In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, it says, "But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." When we look at that, when the perfect comes, and we look at everything that it just says, said there, when we have the Word of God, when it's been written for us, when we can go to it and we can study God's Word directly and know what it is that God has to say, all those other spiritual gifts, all the prophecy, all the knowledge, all the tongues, everything will cease. Why? Because we have God's word and we no longer need those gifts to believe. When it comes to signs and wonders, and you read about, or you can watch videos about these people that are able to perform miracles, and what you see is time and time again, they're quickly disproven. I was watching this movie called The American Gospel, and in it we have Billy Hinn, this guy, this crazy televangelist, Benny Hinn, thank you. This crazy televangelist. He's taking off his jacket. He's hitting people with his jacket and causing them to be healed and everything. And his nephew, who was one of his people, one of his closest people that was helping him perform these miracles, is on there saying, "I know my uncle's a fraud. How do I know my uncle's a fraud? Because I'm looking back in the very back row and I'm seeing all the people in wheelchairs and all the people that need the miracles, that are going to die without a miracle." But yet his uncle's calling up those that have anxiety or cancer or just something that can be fixed with a little bit of an excitement and showmanship. And he said that once the excitement ran out, once the adrenaline ran out, those people were right back trying to get more of that miracle. When we see signs and wonders performed today, and I've been part of that. I've been part of a youth conference that were performing these signs and wonders. I myself thought I was speaking in tongues. I kind of knew from the very beginning that I was making it up, that it was just babbling, sounding like when Harry Potter speaks to snakes in the Harry Potter movie. But these signs and wonders have passed on, and that we no longer need them. Why? Because we can read about them from the scriptures. Now, to close our series, if we want to be a Lutheran, we need to believe the Bible and Luther's catechism. If we want to be a Catholic, we need to believe in the Bible and the Catholic catechism. That's what they study on Sunday mornings. That's what they teach their kids so that they can grow and learn more about Catholicism. If we want to be a Mormon, we need to believe the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And even some Mormons will argue, ignore the Bible, just believe the Book of Mormon. If we want to be part of the new apostolic Reformation movement, we need the Bible and we need to believe all these so-called apostles that we just proved are nothing. They are not apostles. And if you want to be part of it, you need to obey every single thing that they teach. But the great thing is, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to be part of the Lord's church, we need to obey the Bible alone. We need to follow the Bible alone. There's nothing else. I have a ton of books up on my bookshelf right now. None of those matter besides the Bibles. All those teachings, all those books that are written up there by all kinds of different authors, people who are held in high esteem in the Lord's church, they're just that. They're books written by men. And if they don't say, turn to the Bible, then they aren't to be listened to. They are good resources. Don't get me wrong. They're good resources. But I'm going to take the Bible over any of those books. To be a Christian, you need to follow the Word of God alone. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." When we read the Bible, we need to study the Bible in its entirety, not picking and choosing what we want to hear, what we want to believe, but we follow exactly what it says, not adding and not subtracting from it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 10, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." The new apostolic Reformation movement would like to teach you that there's something else that you need to know. There's some other idea, there's some other belief system, there's something else that you need to know in order to find salvation. And that's what scares me the most, is because the Bible spells out salvation in a perfect and easy way and tells us that Jesus died once and for all for our sins. And that all we need to do is we need to obey and trust and follow after him. And there's nothing else to it. There's nothing else but obedience to God's word, to obedience to God. And so now we have this opportunity, and I know I kind of ran a little long. I'm sorry about that. But we have this opportunity today. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if you're ready to follow Jesus and to obey the word of God, to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to be added to the body of Christ, today's the perfect day to do it. We just started the new year. It'll be an easy new birthday for you to remember. But if you have any other spiritual needs that you need prayer for, please come forward as we stand and sing "All Things Are Ready" 906.